Hi, Father, I thank you for your presence here with us. God, I thank you that you have, for your faithfulness and your kindness to meet with us. God, I pray for the whispers of your still small voice that have been spoken during our time of worship, Father. I pray that they would be like seeds that you say in your word, Father, would find good soil where the weeds of distraction and disappointment, this world, would not choke out, but it would grow. Not only just grow, but grow to provide shade, like comfort to those around, to stretch far beyond what we could ever hope or imagine and be incredibly fruitful. Amen. All right. We've got a really tight time frame, and I'm going to be super disciplined. So if you've got a camera, just watch it, because it very rarely happens, Lyndon being disciplined. So we are in the middle of our Lenten series, which is based on a book called Journeying with Jesus. It's a companion's guide. It's by a guy named Dennis McBride. It's an incredible book. I highly recommend it. Really, really lovely and easy to read as far as a really great guide for you if you're looking for something like that. It's got some really wonderful illustrations and examples as well. But really what it goes along is as we are journeying toward the cross, as we follow Jesus toward the cross, Jesus reveals himself in these different encounters with people and experiences that reveal something of who he is and what he's like, which then bring a deeper meaning to the cross, like we needed it to mean more, but it actually can mean more. And in this series, we encounter Jesus as we know him, but also as who we are yet to experience. There is something for all of us, no matter how long or short your journey is with following Jesus, there is more to Jesus than you ever hoped or imagined. And the room is erupt with anticipation. I don't have time for this. Come on. I need you here now. So what we want to do is the idea is that as we see him, as we experience him, we get to see him more clearly. And then we become more like him. How many times have we experienced a move of God and experience and seen Jesus in a light that then we take out and in our world around us, then we can be a clearer reflection of that to someone around us? Has anyone had that experience?
Yeah.
Great. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 9. I'm going to read this really, we're going to go through this really quick because then we've actually got collectively some work to do, which I'm really, really excited about. Verse 9, I'm going to pick up in verse 28. If you don't have a Bible, just have a listen, and I'm going to read through this. About 8 days after that conversation, this was the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples where Peter recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. And so after that conversation, Jesus took Peter, John and James, and he went up to a mountain to pray. We've known from previous series and previous times that we've looked at it, this is well within Jesus' normal rhythm of life. He often left the crowds, left the excitement, and he went away to a quiet place, other translations to lonely places, to places like the desert, and he went away and he prayed. He sought time with his Father. And so Jesus, he went away to a mountaintop, took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, went up to the mountain and he prayed. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothing became shining white. I thought I'll wear a t-shirt. This is as close as I've ever gotten. Two men appeared talking to him. It was Moses and Elijah who appeared in glory, and they were speaking of his departure. Luke actually uses the word exodus. There's talking, so Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about his exodus. I love that that's the word that's chosen because, you know, as Jesus leaves or heads toward the cross and is leaving, like Exodus, it's not a single man journey, is it? Exodus is about a whole group of people going along. Jesus is taking us along in this exodus. And so they're talking about his exodus in which he was going to, which is going to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Peter and those who were there with him were heavy with sleep, but they managed to stay awake. They saw his glory and the two men who were standing there with him. As they were going away from him, Peter said, "Jesus, Master, it is wonderful for us to be here. Let us make tents, one for you. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what he was saying. But as the words were coming out of his mouth, a cloud appeared and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud and said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to what he has to say." As the voice spoke, there was Jesus by himself, and they were kept silent and told nobody at anything that had happened and what they had seen. This is the story, for those of us who have been around a while, we call it the story of what? There you go. Fast in the front row. Transfiguration. In another Bible translation, it's the Mount of Transfiguration. It's Peter, James, and John, the three disciples, and they were there with Jesus, and they became eyewitnesses of seeing Jesus, I guess, in a new way. As much as they had journeyed with him, as much as they had already seen the incredible works that he had done, the incredible stories that he told, the incredible things that he had demonstrated for them, these three disciples have seen another realm of who Jesus is. They have seen him as the Messiah. They have, for really, in an incredible encounter, seeing Jesus as fully God and fully man. For us, if we don't struggle with the reality of Jesus being fully God and fully man, I would humbly and kindly suggest we're not thinking on it hard enough. That Jesus was completely human and completely God. And these three got to, in a way, see that with their own eyes. You know, this story, if we were to say, is really the source of what we would call mountaintop moments, isn't it? Like, it doesn't get any better than that. It's pretty incredible. Like, worship was wonderful this morning, but I didn't see anyone's face turn on fire. Like, in a good way. But Transfiguration isn't just a dramatic story that we see once in Scripture, is it? Transfiguration, the changing, if you're going to use the definition, is a change of form or appearance into a more beautiful state. How am I going? All right, I'm all right. You know, this wasn't just an isolated incident. It was very, very in your face, and it's incredibly powerful. But yet this theme or principle of transfiguration is woven all throughout Jesus' ministry. Think about Luke 7. In Luke 7, when John the Baptist, who's the one who's gone before Jesus, he's in prison, and his disciples, his followers, the people that were under him, he sent them to Jesus because he had heard about Jesus. And all John was wanting to know is, John asked this question, and we can see it in Luke 7. He says, "Are you the one who is to come, Or should we keep looking for someone else? Should we keep waiting for someone else? What was Jesus' answer? Jeez, the front row is on fire! Did the rest of you read the Bible? No, condemnation. I know it's hard to answer questions out. Are you the one who is to come, or should we keep looking? Jesus was curing many people of diseases. He was setting them free of plagues. He was releasing them from the bonds of evil spirits. He was giving sight to the blind. He answered them and said, "Go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame can walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf can hear. The dead are raised to life. And the poor are given the good news of the kingdom of God has come." I like did that in one breath and not even a thing. This is transformation. Like, it's transfiguration. It is a more beautiful life is coming. And so what we see in Luke 9, it's just an outworking of what Jesus does over and over and over again. That's what transfiguration is. It is the power of God, or the kingdom of God, breaking into our world. That's what transfiguration is. It is about the work of rebuilding those who are broken. That's what the kingdom of God is. That's the work and the purpose of the kingdom of God. That's what transfiguration means today. Rebuilding those who are broken, restoring those who need restoring, healing those who are sick. It's binding up those who are walking around wounded. The power of God is still the power of God is still the message of good news to the poor. Don't we need good news? Doesn't our world need good news? We need to be reminded that that is still power. There's power in that. It's the good news that sets even the most burdened prisoner free. It's the good news and the power that comes that exchanges the mess and the brokenness of our lives to something beautiful. That power still transfigures us, can still transfigure us. That the very points, the very messiest broken parts of us can become the most beautiful. That there's areas of our life that we feel the most burdened or lacking or dry or fruitlessness. Those are the very areas that God comes and transfigures into the most fruitful, beautiful parts of who we are. That we are changed from being people who walk around imprisoned with whatever it is to people who are free. Can we not all relate to Peter's words? I think Peter is just one of the most encouraging people in Scripture because he says the things that we are not brave enough to say, and he just does it in full bore, and forever he's labeled as that guy. Do you know? But cannot we relate? Do we not do the very same thing that's in Peter's heart to do when we find ourselves in those wonderful mountaintop moments? Is let's just stay here. Isn't this wonderful? Aren't we so tempted that isn't this lovely? Like, let's just hold on to this. Let's just grab hold of this. Let's just live here. Yes, the world is like a terrible place, and it's just awful, and it's got lots of horrible things and pain and whatever, but let's just build a tent and stay here. Can't we relate? Isn't it the temptation the same? And there's something really, really wonderful in Scripture that happens, and that is this, that in the three Gospels, it's called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They are telling the story of Jesus' life, his ministry, and his death. And there are these, they're synoptics, they're called the Synoptic Gospels because they actually have so much overlap, but often told from slightly different, either cultural or socioeconomic or whatever, perspectives. But when you hold them all together, they actually communicate a beautiful, almost divinely inspired message, one would say. Me being one of them, just in case. But there's something incredibly powerful about this story in those three Gospels, is that this story is immediately followed by the exact same story in all three of these Gospels. And this is what I want to lean into this morning, which is the story that comes next. The next day, as they were coming down from the mountain, a large crowd met them. A man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, please, please, have a look at my son. Help me. He is my only child, and look what is happening to him. An evil spirit seizes him and suddenly and violently shakes him, and he's in convulsions so that he is foaming at the mouth. It goes on savaging him, and it's almost impossible to get it to leave him. I begged your disciples to cast it out of them, but they couldn't." And Jesus looked. "You faithless and depraved generation," Jesus said in his reply, "how long shall I be with you? Or how long shall I be with you and have to put up with you? Bring your son here to me." And while he was on his way, the demon tore at him and threw him into convulsions. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and gave him back to his father. Everyone was astonished at the greatness of God. And while they were still expressing amazement at everything he had done, Jesus said, and then Jesus went on. N.T. Wright, in his commentary on this portion of Scripture, says this: "The story of transfiguration is followed by the story of a boy who is desperately ill, so sick that the disciples hadn't been able to cure him." They seem to be telling us, that is the three Gospels, seem to be telling us that these two stories go together. The story of this incredible mountaintop experience and the story of a shrieking, stubborn demon. And I believe it is that the more that we are open to the power and to the presence of God, the more that we lean into and long for and partner with the coming in of his kingdom, the more that we do that, the more that we see here and now God, and long for the here and now to see God's generosity, his power, his provision, the more that we see that, the more that we long for it here and now, the more that we journey toward Jesus, the more that we are confronted with the evil that is still in our age. The brokenness that is still all around us. The more that we say yes to the Holy Spirit, to come close, to draw near. You know, last week we had that painting, and I should have brought it front, but it's just in the back. That painting is I believe, a prophetic picture of who we are to be as Maharangi Vineyard. That we are to be a place where the lost and the hurting and the broken encounter Jesus. That all who are, and we are all, have been those lambs stuck in the mud. And for all of us, we have been lifted up out of the places that we could never get ourselves out of by Jesus. He's done that. His power has done that in all of us. You know, this week we have seen the pain and the mess of the stubborn evil that tries to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. We've seen that this week. And I have been, like, I'm going to tell you, as much as I seem, right now, I have been so disappointed this week. So, I felt so kicked around this week. And what do we do when we feel kicked around? We do what the disciples did and we run to Jesus and we ask him to do what we couldn't do. Do you know, we still serve that Jesus. We have the hope in that. But that's who we serve. Can someone go out the back, Alistair maybe, because I can see you, and let Tribe tell Tribe that we're ready for them to come in. What, sorry? Oh, sorry, please. Look, I'm too... The politeness was implied, so... But this morning I felt part of me felt really disappointed. Like we have, but then another part of me thinks, kids aren't in yet, but damn it, I'm going to contend. Like I'm sick of living with stubborn evil spirits that cause chaos. Are you? And so what we're going to do with Tribe is we're going to contend this morning. I promise, look, I've got 3 minutes left. For the last 15 minutes of our time together, and what I would love to do is for us to do this for the remainder of our Lenten series is be a people committed to contending. We have very practical contending for Amos. So those of you who don't know, Amos was like stood here for his first Sunday being part of a worship team just 2 weeks ago. And then on Wednesday, with a few sort of symptoms, Lee took Amos to the doctor. That was around 11 o'clock in the morning. By 11 o'clock that night, he was in Starship having had a blood transfusion. The next day, he's had, under general anesthetic, had a bone marrow biopsy and a lumbar puncture and a port put in, and he's already had 2 doses of chemotherapy. Do you know? And that's wonderful that we live in a time and a place that just 100 years ago, none of that would have been a possibility. But I want to contend for the Spirit of God to come and to heal him instantly. Yes. To not be a 3-year journey for Matt and Lee and Ariana and Mila and Amos to spend 3 years of back and forth to Starship with countless pain and procedures and all of that. I want to believe that God's power can come and heal and transform and do what science and incredible medicine can do over years, do it in an instant. Anyone else? Yes. Can we stand up? And so what I want to do in the next, I've got 1 more minute to go. What I want us to do is I want us to break into groups of 3 or 4 or maybe 5, including our kids. And I want us to spread out all around the building, but all around this property, all around our home. Because the freedom that we have, the life that we have, is not just to stay in this tent. Like, and when the enemy comes for us, we can go for him. Yeah. A couple of people reckon. Like how we fight is we pray and we don't stop praying and we fast and we persevere and we want our kids to do it because if anything can come from this is that our children know that they have a power that can overcome the spirits of this age in them. So as we go out, I want us to pray. I've got no more time left. I want us to go out. I want us to pray for Amos, for his healing. I want us to pray for Matt and Lee and Ariana and Mila, for their family as they outwork it, their new journey. But there's some more than that. I want us to pray that the enemy that is at work to torture, to confuse, to distract, to disappoint us, but our world around us, those would be broken in Jesus' name. I want us to pray that an outpouring of transfiguration, of transfigurating power, would be released throughout Warkworth. We have not been called for just haphazard to occupy this as our home. We've been called for such a time as this. And I'm tired of feeling like the enemy is kicking us around. Anyone else? I'd like us to pray that the stubborn spirits of addiction that keep coming back again and again in our NA community, that they would be broken in Jesus' name. Like, they're our family. One of the things that we did when we moved here is we didn't realize we're moving into a house that's already occupied, and it is occupied by a beautiful family. A family of people who are journeying through one of the hardest journeys of this broken age, which is the journey of addiction. And I, for one, would love to see the Spirit of God move and see that journey made easier for them. Anyone else? I'd love to see, as we pray, the Spirit of God come and to be a whole transfiguration of a more beautiful life sweep through us, but sweep through our community. There is so much pain and brokenness, and yet the Spirit of God is present to see life come, to see beauty come. And out of the most broken, heartbreaking situations and circumstances, the power of God is present to come and to transform it into the most beautiful, fruitful things we could ever hope or imagine. And finally, I'd like us to pray for us as a church. We have seen in the last sort of weeks and maybe even month just this incredible frustration of so many different areas, so many things that just can only go down to the spirit of this age wanting to disappoint and discourage. And I for one, would love to see that stop. I, for one, would love to see us outwork why we have been called into this place, why we have been called for such a time as this, and the fruitfulness and the life that we can bring to all those around us. So are you ready? Okay, so let's go. So we're going to go out. I'd like you to go to the four corners of our property, go inside, go to the rooms, go wherever. And I want us to pray for those things. I want us to pray for the Sanders family. I want us to pray for our NA family. I want us to pray for our community, the people around us. And I want us to pray for us as a church that we would see those stubborn enemies of our soul broken and silenced and cast out. That we would see the flourishing that God has for us, the flourishing that God has for every one of those things, see those come to a deeper, fulfillment. What were God's words as he spoke from the cloud? This is my son, listen to the words that he said. As we pray, let's pray the words of Jesus, because they still have power. They still transform. They still set free. Are you ready?
Yes.
Let's go.
Why don't we come on and back? We're going to
So let's have this be just the start of our
our Lenten series. When we were talking about when I was thinking about setting this up, I never really felt like, oh, how do we do this sort of collectively? You know, sort of what are we going to do together? But I feel like as this week has unfolded, that this is how we go forward. Let's let this be the start of our of a season where we pray and we fast and we get radical and we put some things down in order to pick up praying. Like we say no to some other things in order to say yes to contending. Like how we contend is we pray. How we fight is we get on our knees and we ask God to do the things that only He can do, and then we partner with Him in it. And so let's have this Lenten series or season be a season where we as a church say yes to what it is to be His followers and what it is to contend on His behalf. Anyone keen? Yes. All right. Wonderful. Why don't we stand and I'm going to pray. We'll have morning tea. Father, we thank You for the prayers that have stirred within us. We thank You for Amos, God. We thank You for his healing. We pray that You would move in power in his life, God, that he would be healed in an instant, God. God, we pray for all of our family in NA, God, that addictions and the journeys that take years with many steps forward and lots of steps back. God, I pray that Your Spirit would come and addiction would be broken supernaturally off of people's lives, God. That the stories of Your power would ripple through there. God, we pray for the transfiguration of our world around us that is so broken and hurting and lost and confused. God, that they would be transfigured by the power and the presence of Your Spirit to be the beauty and the flourishing life that You've always intended for them and for us. We pray that You would bless this time, God. Bless the week ahead in all of us. Remind us again and again to come before You, to go off to the quiet place, and to press in, knowing that we have been made for such a time as this. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful. Have a wonderful morning. We'd love to hear as you pray. If you feel like God is giving you any words or pictures, let's just keep sharing those things, because we know that God is moving and He has something incredible in store for us. Thank you.